This morning I want to talk about, I think, one of the most, in my opinion, one of the most interesting stories that's found in the Old Testament. And, you know, it's, well, I don't say it's a coincidence, but it's kind of funny because the scripture reading that Kevin had this morning goes right along with this. And although it's not the scripture I'm going to use, the theme of that scripture, one of my favorite verses, is goes hand in hand with what we're going to talk about this morning. If you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Job. Yes, that's pronounced Job, not Job, as I've heard before. Book of Job, chapter 3. We're actually, and some of you are going to get scared when I say this, we're actually going to go through most of the book of Job this morning. And it's not, I'm not going to keep you very long. We're going to just skim through it and pick out some of the high points. Because I don't know if you've ever fully read the story. You know, most of us are familiar with it, but many of us perhaps haven't actually read through the book of Job. Because there's so much to the story. There's so much more than just what we normally talk about, and more than what we're going to be able to talk about even this morning. Book of Job, chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 25 and 26 for context for the message. And then, like I said, we'll pick up some high points throughout. But verse 25 of Job 3 says this: "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. It's such a blessing to come out into your house to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to sing praises to you, to share our needs, and Father, to receive the message that you would have for us for this time. Lord, I pray that you would use this message to bless those that are here, that that the words that I say would not be my own, but that they would be yours. We thank you for your blessings, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Job said, basically, "I didn't do anything to deserve this, but yet trouble came anyways." You know, how many times have we, as Christians, perhaps prayed that very same prayer? You know, here I am doing what you want me to do, and yet trouble is all around me. The past week, I was doing what most college students were probably doing in the last week or two, because my grad school classes start Monday, ready or not. And so I was online ordering textbooks, which is never fun, because usually when I see the textbook prices, it makes me feel like I almost need to take out a loan just to buy the textbooks, let alone pay for the classes. But fortunately, this semester, most of those books were relatively inexpensive. But when you get on Amazon.com, if you've ever been on there, it pops up things at the bottom that are recommendations based on items that you've looked at, things that you've bought in the past. And so it had a book on there. And the title of this book was The Worst Case Scenario Handbook. And I guess they knew what they were doing, because it caught my attention. I was like, oh, well, that sounds interesting. So I clicked on it, and it listed out the chapters. And I'm not going to read all the chapters, because there's quite a few. But some of them are how to escape from quicksand, how to hotwire a car, how to fend off a shark, how to escape from a bear, how to perform a tracheotomy, which I hope none of us ever have to do, how to survive when adrift at sea, how to win a sword fight, which I'm sure is very useful, how to jump from a moving car. And it just goes on and on, the situations that the author of the book declared were the worst case scenario. And many of us would agree some of those were worst case scenarios. And it's possible, and it's more than likely, that none of us in here will ever face any of those situations that we've mentioned. But it's possible that you could find yourself in the same place that Job found himself. Like I said, most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with the story. But in Job's mind, the very worst thing that could ever happen had happened. He lets us know that even though life was good and things were going his way, he was always afraid that this very thing would take place. So he, in his mind, even though he had everything that he could ever want, even though he was living the way that God wanted him to live, in the back of his mind, he always said, you know, what if this happened? What Job faced in his life was truly a worst-case scenario. And what Job endured was truly horrible, but what he learned through it all was priceless. Like I said, we're going to look at the story of Job for some lessons that we can learn from his experience. And what he learned will help us when we face the difficult days of life. Because let's face it, we all have that worst-case scenario in our minds. The thing that we think would be the worst thing that could ever happen, we all have that in the back of our mind. We all have that as a possibility of something that could happen. Sometimes those very things happen to us, and at the very least, there will be times when the bottom will fall out of your life, as many of you have probably experienced at some point, and you will enter the valley of affliction. And when this happens, you need to know what to expect, how to react, because the book of Job teaches us how to truly deal with life's worst-case scenarios. You see, there will be scenarios that we face that will not be covered in that handbook that I mentioned. Things that are worst-case scenarios to us that author won't think. But this morning, if we take a brief look at the life of Job throughout his trial and his ordeal, we can find exactly what we need to do in life's worst-case scenario. First of all, I want to look at the character of Job's life. First of all, a characteristic of his life, he lived a godly life, plain and simple. Job 1:1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. How many of us in here could that be said of? When those around us look at our lives, can they say that they were a perfect and upright person? They feared God and they hated, that's what that word means, hated evil. Job lived a godly life. Going on in Job chapter 1, we see that he not only lived a godly life, he lived a good life. Verse 2 says, and there were born unto him 7 sons, 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. So he lived a godly life. He had a good life, too. He was very wealthy. He had a big family. He was godly. He had a good life. He also lived a graced life. Yet again, in chapter 1 of the book of Job, in verse 9, it says, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan comes, and we see that Satan points out that God had this hedge of protection. That's one of the places where we get that when you hear someone say that they are praying a hedge of protection about someone. That's where the phrase, one of the places where the phrase comes from. And Satan knew that God had his hand upon Job and was protecting him and was blessing him because Job lived a life that honored God. A life lived for the Lord is truly a thing of beauty. When a person dedicates their life to the Lord, it brings them into a position to experience God's grace and God's blessings in a profound and wonderful way. There's nothing in the world that can compare to a life lived in and for the will of God. A life lived for Him is a life not wasted, but it is a life of value. It is a life that God can take and use to demonstrate His grace to a dying world. It is a life that can hold up before Satan as he did just with Job and say, look what I can do through grace. Because there will be troubles, there will be trials in our life. And those that are around us, especially those who are lost, will see how we react to those trials. When things get tough, when things get hard, they'll look at our life and say, look, Look what they're going through, but look at how well they're going through it. Look at that grace that they have to get through that situation. And that's an opportunity, a wonderful opportunity that you have to point them to the God that's giving you that grace. Godly life is a precious thing. It truly points the way to heaven. It shows that the world, that there's a better path upon which to walk. And it sets an example for the young because it is a life truly well lived. Came across a story of Dr. M.R. DeHaan, which I believe is one of the contributors to the little devotional, Our Daily Bread. If you've ever read that devotional, I've used that many times in the past. And wonderful devotional if you just want something quick to read in the mornings or the evenings. It has wonderful stories in there. But he used an illustration, one of those, to communicate the value of holiness. And in this illustration, and of course, I'm sure the prices have changed since he wrote this, but he says, a bar of steel worth $5 can yield any of the following. If it's made into horseshoes, it will be worth $10. If they manufacture specialty needles out of it, the value becomes $350. But use it to create delicate springs for expensive watches, and it will yield $200. And $50,000. You see, our lives are like that $5 bar of steel. Unless we do something with it that's worthwhile, it'll just simply be a $5 bar of steel. We have to contribute to it. We have to put into it and have that commitment to holiness in order to get it to that point where it's worth something, where it's truly significant. And just as there's a $10, a $350, $250,000 mark in his illustration, Christians today either are living minimally, moderately, or significantly with spiritual influence. They either, I'll do just what I have to do to get by. They're like those making those horseshoes out of that bar. Or, I'm going to do a little bit more, but, I'm not going to commit fully to this living for God thing. And then there are those that have fully dedicated their life to serving God, not necessarily in full-time ministry, but they're serving God no matter where they go. If they're out to eat, if they're at the store, they're telling folks about Christ, they're giving tracts, they're doing whatever they have to do to win souls to Christ. They're truly living a holy life. So we look briefly at the character of Job's life. How would you say this morning that your life stacks up against Job's? Friends, it's truly possible to live a life that compares to Job's. It's truly possible to live fully in the will of God and to live godly, good, and grace lives just as Job did. So we've looked at the character of Job's life, but then when we go on in the book of Job, we find that Job had certain calamities in his life. Didn't take very long because it starts in chapter 1. Chapter 1, and starting in verse 14, we see that the calamities in Job's life touched his fortune. We already talked about Job's fortune and his land and his animals and things that he owned. Verse 14 of chapter 1 in the book of Job says, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. My goodness. Job went from having perhaps one of the wealthiest lands and wealthiest amount of animals in the area to having nothing when you look at his fortune. Because fortune, of course, at this time was measured by how much land you owned and how many animals and servants and things that you had. And here we see the first messenger comes and tells him that the oxen and the donkeys have been lost, and the servants that were with them, and then the sheep, and then the camels. And, you know, it's one of those things, after that first servant came, how many of us would have said, well, what next? How much worse could it get? And then we see the other servant running from the distance to tell us we lost something else. And then by the end of it, you've lost everything. So we see that his calamity has touched his fortune, but it doesn't stop there. Satan was trying as hard as he could to get Job to simply curse God. So we see that his calamities touched his fortune, but they also touched his family. We talked already about how large Job's family was. Going on in chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Most of us, if we had been able to keep the fortune, but had to have lost the family, that would have been enough for most of us, myself included. I can't imagine the sorrow that is felt from having to bury your own child, let alone all of your children at once. Yet we don't see anywhere in there that Job did anything to curse God or anything that was wrong. In fact, going on, it says he arose and rent or tore his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. It doesn't say he cursed God. It says he worshiped. How many of us, if we had just been told that we had lost all of our fortune, our bank account was empty, our property was gone, our family was dead, how many of us would have the strength to say, praise the Lord anyhow? How many of us would have the strength to worship God in those times? So we see that his calamities touched his fortune, his family, and then it touched his fitness as well, his health. In chapter 2, it says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. So we see that Satan by this point was getting pretty frustrated, because he thought that Job would curse him after he took his fortune, and Job didn't. He thought, well, the family has to be that straw that breaks the camel's back, so to speak. And so he took his family, and yet Job still didn't curse God. And so Job comes to God and says, let me touch his health. So God allows him, but says, to spare his life. So he afflicts Job with these boils. I've never had a boil, but I've seen someone that's had one, and I know from what they've told me that it's extremely painful just to have one. And yet Job had them covering his body from his head to his feet. So much so that he took a broken piece of pottery and was scraping at these boils, trying to open them up. And I can't imagine the pain that he must have been going through. Job lived a good and godly life, but yet still calamities came. His life was blessed and it was graced by God, but still trouble stalked his life. Our text suggests that even during the good times of life, that he had anticipated the worst case scenario becoming a reality. However, there are all times in life that will bring with it a worst case scenario. came across a story of a young boy that was driving a hay rack down the road, and the wagon suddenly hit a hole and fell over in front of a farmer's house. And the farmer came out and saw that the young boy was crying and said to him, "Son, don't worry about this. We can fix it. Right now, dinner's ready. Why don't you come in and eat with us, and then I'll help you put the hay back on the rack." And the boy said, "No, I can't. My father's going to be very angry with me." And the farmer said, "Now, don't worry. Just come in and have some lunch, and you'll feel much better." And the boy said, "I'm just afraid that my father is going to be very angry with me." And the farmer and the young boy went inside, and they sat down for lunch. And afterwards, as they walked outside to the hay rack, the farmer said, "Now, son, don't you feel better after that great meal?" And the boy said, "Yes, but I just know that my father will be very angry with me." And the farmer said, "Nonsense. Where is your father anyway?" And the boy said, "Well, he's under the wagon." Not quite the way you thought that story was going to go, but it would do us good to remember that a good life comes with troubles, and we don't know when these troubles are going to come upon us. You know, in the military and in other organizations, they teach you to be prepared. Being in the military, especially with, you know, some of the drawbacks and things that they're doing, it doesn't necessarily mean that automatically that because you're in the military, you're going to deploy to a war zone. However, whether there's, you know, a good chance or not of you deploying, you have to be constantly ready to deploy. There are certain things that they keep you trained up on. You have to, you know, be trained up on your certain classes, and you had to have your physicals and things like this just to make sure that you are ready at a moment's notice to go. We, as Christians living today, must be ready at a moment's notice for calamity to strike. We shouldn't go around worrying about trouble. The Bible tells us not to worry about tomorrow because we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but to live for today. But yet we should still be prepared, because Job wasn't, although he, I'm sure, was caught somewhat by surprise by the extent of the calamities that struck him, he wasn't caught by surprise that trouble came into his life, because he knew that this life brings with it troubles. Some folks believe that once you become a Christian, troubles will never come your way. And yet that's not what my Bible teaches me. And you can see that just from the story of Job. Some of God's most precious saints, in fact, have endured the greatest of afflictions. We think of Paul. Paul talked about this thorn in the flesh. And here was Paul, who one of his greatest ministries was writing these letters to these churches and these young pastors and encouraging them and teaching them. And yet many folks believe this thorn in the flesh was a problem with his eyesight. Some have even gone on to say that it was probably some type of blindness or an eye disease caused by the blindness that he endured when God blinded him on that road, calling him into his ministry. Whether that's the case or not, he still endured this. And not only that, he endured so many other things in his life. We think of the three Hebrew children that were thrown into the fiery furnace. Here these folks were living for Christ, and yet the king threw them into this furnace to kill him. Here was Daniel, who prayed three times a day, and yet the king threw him into a lion's den. And so we see that even Jesus himself was called in the book of Isaiah a man of sorrows. So why should we feel that we are exempted from trouble? Because most of us will never be at a point in our life that's equivalent as far as spirituality to Paul or Daniel or even those three Hebrew children. And yet trouble and calamity came upon them. So regardless of what you expect life to bring along, there's never a place in your life for worry. Worry and needless care shows a profound lack of faith in the ability of God. In fact, worry is truly a colossal waste of time. Mark Twain once said, "I have been through some terrible things in my life, some of which actually happened." So we see that worrying is not only contradictory to what God would want for us, but worrying can cause so many problems. If we worry too much, it'll keep us from doing it on, from doing some things, and we'll miss out. And worrying can even affect your health. You can get ulcers. You can get high blood pressure. So many different things can be traced back to worry. You should be prepared, but not worry for those calamities. So we've looked at Job's character. We've looked at the calamities and the troubles that came upon his life. And I want to briefly look at the classroom that Job's life offers us, the lessons that we can learn from his life. Moving to chapter 38 in the book of Job. For sake of time, I'm not going to read through here, but in your own time, I encourage you to read the entire book of Job. It's not very long, and it's something that you could do in probably a month if you read a chapter or two a day, and just read through it, because there are so many lessons that you could find in it. Some of those lessons that we can find, because we see after Job goes through all these problems and his friends are telling him to curse God, and even his own wife, the one family member that God spared, was telling him to just curse God and die. The one person that he had left from his family that should have been there supporting him was just telling him, you know, you've been through enough. Just curse God and die. And yet through all this, he starts this conversation with God, and God shows him many great things. And we see that one of the lessons he learns about the person of God, because God shows him his power and his strength. You can find that in chapters 38 through 41. We see that he also learned lessons about the purpose of God. You know, many times we as Christians, we ask the question, why? When things come upon us, we ask God, why did this happen to me? I was always told that God's ways are far above our ways. And, you know, sometimes he reveals that why to us, but many times he doesn't, because it's so great that we can't even comprehend it in our minds. Chapter 42 says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden or hidden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes hath seen thee." Because when you read through the story, we see that God revealed to him things that Job had never even seen, to show the purpose and the person of God, and to show, thirdly, the power of God. Verse 10 in chapter 42 says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all of his brethren and his sisters, and all they that had been his acquaintances before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses." So we see the power of God. Like I said, all throughout, starting in chapter 38 and going through 41 of Job, we see that God reveals his power through his creation, through different things that he showed Job. And I encourage you to read that on your own sometime in the next few days. But not only do we see his power in the things that he had created and done, but we see that in the end, Job got back more, twice as much, in fact, as he had had before. So we see that while God himself testified about the godly life of Job, that God knew there were areas of Job's life that needed attention. Therefore, to work on these areas, God sent Job to the classroom of affliction. There, the man learned lessons that are not easily forgotten. He learned lessons that most of us need to learn as well. He learned that no area of life is safe from difficulty or disruption. You know, not even Job's family was spared. So we see that there is no area in our life that's completely immune to difficulty. He learned that God's purpose in trial is not to break us, but to grow us. When trials come our way, it's not to get us to say, woe is me. Why is this happening? It's to get us to increase our faith and our trust in God, because there are times in our life when things get so tough that if it weren't for the grace of God and our faith in Him, that we would simply be crushed. He learned that God's purpose and plan for our lives are far beyond our comprehension. What God does and why He does it are things better left with Him, because seeking to understand the reasons and the motives of the Lord for what He does and allows in our lives is like trying to understand how electricity works. Even an electrical engineer can tell you the principles of electricity, but to get down to the whys and the hows, they're still a mystery. Our minds have a hard time grasping it, but we can still enjoy it if we just accept it by faith. He learned that God is absolutely sovereign in all of life. Nothing happens to you or me without His permission. We see that He also learned that in the end, all things worked out right. One of my favorite verses says that, "For we know that all things work together for good for them who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose." Sometimes working together for the good is not the plan that we would have in mind. Sometimes it's perhaps the complete opposite. You know, many times we've prayed for sick individuals and we prayed for healing, and yet healing never comes, and yet in fact they may perish and go home to be with the Lord. And that's a hard thing to accept if for a loved one, and yet we know that God's ways are best, and that by passing away and by going on to be with the Lord, that's the ultimate healing that they could have ever had anyways. So we see that Job had some many lessons in his life, and there are so many more lessons that are found in that book, and so many unique and interesting things that you can find in the book of Job that, like I said, I encourage you to read. And we'll close with this last point. It says, the consummation of Job's life. We see that it was a time of personal repentance. We saw in verse 6, it says, "Wherefore I bore myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job had finally come to realize that he hadn't been perfectly right, because God hadn't been in the absolute first place in his life. We see that it was also a time of particular revival. We read in the story that not only had Job come to be in a state of revival, but the friends that once said to him, "You know, I don't know what you've done, but you've obviously done something wrong, and you need to just either get right or just curse God and die." Those same friends come to realize that the whole situation was God's plan and God's will, and they come and praise Job for how he had lived through it. So it's a time of revival. It's a time of powerful restoration, because we read that God gave Job back twice as much as he had before. God truly blessed him in a mighty way, and it was a time of profound reflection. In verse 14, it says that Job had not only all of his wealth restored, but he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren-Happuch. So we see that it was a time of profound reflection, because when you look back upon these names, which sound kind of funny, but when you look back and you see the meaning of these names, we see that it was Job's way of reflecting on what had happened in his life. The first one there is Jemima, and that name means day or dove. And this name indicates that God had given Job a day in the place of his night and peace in the midst of his turmoil. We see the name Keziah translates into the word fragrance, indicating that God had replaced Job's sorrow with the sweet smell of his grace. We see that the last name that was mentioned there is Keren-Happuch, which translates into a box of eye paint, which doesn't make any sense when you first see it, but it was a word that was also used to refer to Moses when he came off of the mountain, when his face was aglow because he had been in the presence of God. So it refers to glory and brightness, and it's the idea that Job is praising God for the very fact that God had replaced all the trouble, all the calamity in his life with glory, and he was truly shining with the glory of God. There are lessons we can learn from Job's restoration as well. In fact, there's these lessons which make the valleys bearable. We'll close with these few thoughts. It said, we should not wait until we are out of the valley and on the mountain before we deal with the sins and problems that are in our life. Because sometimes problems and trials do come up because of sin in our life. There's a little thing called chastisement, a little thing that God uses to try to draw us back to Him. I mentioned last time about the shepherd and the sheep, and the shepherd having to break the leg of the sheep. And although that sounds so cruel that the shepherd would break a leg of a sheep just for running away, it taught the sheep a lesson that he wouldn't soon forget, because he would more than likely have a little bit of pain in that leg for quite some time. And every time he would step down on that leg and feel that little bit of pain, he would know, you know, I got this because I disobeyed. Sometimes we have to be brought back into that state of godliness through trial and tribulation. And we shouldn't wait until we get out of the trial to start confessing our sins. We should start confessing and get things right with God as soon as those trials come upon us. We must remember that the valleys of life are merely, as we've seen this morning, God's classroom. You see, He's training saints for greater service. He's preparing you and me to be used by Him in a greater fashion. And this always takes place in the valley. A minister was recovering from a dangerous illness when one of his friends addressed him and said, "Sir, though God seems to be bringing you up from the gates of death, yet it will be a long time before you will sufficiently retrieve your strength and regain vigor enough of mind to preach like you used to preach." The good man answered and said, "You are mistaken, my friend, for this 6 weeks of illness has taught me more divinity than all my past studies and all my 10 years ministry put together." We can learn so much from going through those trials, just as Job learned. When restoration has been actually achieved, we can look for a way to praise God for the time that you spent in your valley. You can thank Him for the peace. You can thank Him for the sweet fragrance and for that shining glory that's upon you. Regardless of how dismal and dark the valley, He was always there with you and traveled with you. God never left Job completely alone. God was always with him. God never left him. In fact, He even told Satan, you can touch his fortune, his family. You can even curse his health, but you can't take his life because he's mine. We see that no matter how bad things become, they won't last forever. As you travel through the valley, remember that the exit is always right around the corner. And remember that the valley is not there to stay, but it's merely there to pass. We have to walk through the valley to get to the next mountaintop. We see that from what Job had said, he had the idea in his mind that at some point in his life, some trial would come, and he was prepared for that. He wasn't worrying about it, but he was prepared. We as Christians should take the lessons from Job's life, from his character, from the trials, from the things that came out of the trials and the restoration that God gave to Job. Such great lessons that we can find in that particular book of the Bible. And like I said, I encourage you in your own time to read through it. There are so many different resources online, commentaries and things that you can find if you come across something that you don't understand. But it's just such an interesting book and so many interesting things. This morning, I don't know what you're going through. You know, I know we've heard some prayer requests and we've heard some in the past, and we know of some who aren't here because of some of those valleys that they're going through. God's right there with you, going through it. He'll never leave you or forsake you, as His word has promised us. But sometimes we have to go through those valleys to learn valuable lessons that will draw us closer to God. If you're going through one of those valleys this morning and you don't really understand why, perhaps you'll never fully understand why. But you just have to have, just as Job, you had to have the faith to trust God that He will get you through it. You had to have the faith to trust God that no matter how hard things come, no matter how low you get, whether you're just like Job and he takes away your fortune, your family, and your health, you still have to trust God. Because in the end, that's the only way to come through those valleys. And like I said, you can't just jump from mountaintop to mountaintop. You have to go through the valley to get up on to the mountain. This morning, maybe you don't understand what we've been talking about because, yeah, you've gone through some valleys. Yeah, you've gone through some troubles and some trials in your life. But you've never had that peace come about it. You've never had good things come out of those trials because you don't know the one who will walk with you through those trials. You haven't accepted Christ as your Savior. I'm not going to ask you to stand up, to raise your hand, to do anything. This morning, we're going to sing a song of invitation. If you have something that you need to get right, if you're going through a trial and you just need to simply pray and ask God to give you strength to get through it, then this is the time to do it. God wants to hear you pray. He wants to hear you cry out to Him for help. If you're here this morning and you don't know Him as your Savior, I encourage you to do that today because we aren't given a promise of tomorrow. We aren't given a promise that when we lay down to sleep tonight that we'll even wake up tomorrow. You know, when you look through the obituary, you see that death doesn't just come to the old. When you look through the obituary, there's all ages represented. Because death can come at any time to anyone. Christ is coming. I personally believe that He could come at any time. When you read the Bible and He tells us what to look for in the end days and wars and rumors of war and pestilence and disease and strife, when you look around you, when you turn on the news every single day, those things are happening right now. There are wars. We stand on the verge of another world war. There's war in Israel. There's war in Ukraine. There's war all around us. There's disease. We see every day that number increases drastically for those affected by the terrible disease of Ebola. We see so many things going on. And yes, Christ's followers have been looking for His return and expecting His return since He left. But I personally believe that He's coming soon. If He comes and you haven't accepted Him, then it'll be too late because you'll be left here to go through trials and tribulations greater than anything that's ever been seen in this earth. I encourage you this morning as we sing, if you just need someone to talk to, come talk to one of us out after the service, during the service, whatever. If you have questions, if you have doubts, if you have anything that you need, you can come and seek us out. Brother Kevin.